Everybody's really quiet. I thought I saw Frank come in earlier. Are you here, Frank? Somewhere back here? All right. It's good to see you. I haven't seen Frank in a while. He's been home and had some time where he's been sick and been very concerned about the virus. And so it's always great to have everybody back and home again and family. And it's good to see everybody. It just really is good to see everybody this morning. So this morning we're going to finish up our sermon series that we started at the beginning of this month, Empty, from Death to Life. And we've been talking about the empty tomb of Jesus and its implications. And so we started off looking at Matthew's account of the empty tomb where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to Jesus' tomb and they discover that the tomb is actually empty, and we discussed some of the responses that people had to the empty tomb, that there were some who were given the task of guarding it just in case someone may try to steal the body of Jesus and claim that he was resurrected. And when they find the tomb empty, they immediately come up with lies and excuses to say just that, that somebody has come and stolen the body of Jesus, and that's why the tomb is actually empty. So they have this denial of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And then Mary, of course, the two Marys that are there, they respond with mixed emotions. They have fear and great joy at the discovery of the empty tomb of Jesus. And as the news reaches Jesus' disciples, that even they have different responses, that some of them are very enthusiastic about the fact that Jesus' tomb is empty and he has raised, and there are some who express some doubt. And all of this is really designed to show that the reality of Jesus' resurrection is something that we struggle with, that we have to wrestle with ourselves and come to grips with, because it demands life change. To come to grips with the reality of the empty tomb of Jesus demands that we change the way we think, the way we act, and the way we live. It demands a change of how we all I know my mic keeps cutting in and out. So I think last week we spent some time looking at Romans, and we saw where Paul reminded us that let me just go to the pulpit mic, okay? I'll go ahead and take this one off. All right, are we good? Yeah, I don't know why that's doing that. It keeps cutting in and out. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me. So last week, we looked at Paul's writings to the church in Rome, and he's talked about how everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of where you are from or whether you're under the law or not under the law of Moses, that you have all chosen this path that leads to death, that you have chosen to sin. And because of that, that you have been put on this path where many people are traveling to death. They're on this train. We use that as an example that is heading off this cliff. And he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we have all sinned, that we're all guilty. We've all been on this path before. We've all willingly chosen this course of life. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But then in verse 24, he says, being justified, and that's kind of where we're going to go this morning, is the good news story of that, the other side of that, that yes, we've all made this choice, but God has acted in our disobedience, as we were enemies of God. God still acted. He responded. And now we have this opportunity to be justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, right? They all, Jew and Gentile alike, are in need of God's grace. They need God's grace. And you kind of think about Paul's original audience and what they must have thought, and they probably thought, yeah, those Gentiles, they need God's grace. I mean, they need all of it, all they can get, because boy, they're horrible people. And Paul says, you need it too,
right? You're a horrible person too. You've sinned too. You have transgressed the law of God, that you are in need of God's grace just as they are in need of God's grace, that you all need it, that from the days of Adam, when Adam disobeyed God and was cast out of this perfect relationship with God and exiled from the garden, from that day, sin and death ruled. That sin and death reigned over humanity. That humanity is on this vicious cycle of sin and death. That because of Adam, death has entered into the world. And this cycle continues and continues on and on again. We are all headed down this path, right? And the problem we talked about last week is that we are powerless. We are powerless to change our own course. We're powerless to change our own course. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile alike. If you have the law, you're powerless to change your course, because by keeping the law perfectly, you're still not going to bring yourself out of that situation. And as a Gentile, without the law, you're powerless outside of the law to justify yourself and bring yourself out of that condition. Right? Because even on the path that leads to death, even as we are on this course, this path, we can still do good, right? People can still do good. It's not that they were evil all the time. It's not that they were constantly sinning. Those people did good on the path that leads to death. Those people instinctively obeyed God's commandments. Those people were good to others. They didn't steal. They didn't murder. They may not have committed adultery, but they were still headed to death. On that path, they were stuck in this vicious cycle because sin reigned. Death reigned over them. They were under the power of sin and death on that path, and they were hopeless to save themselves. And the thing is, the only way off of that path, only way to get away from that and get off of that path is to die. In a person's life, when does a person actually stop struggling with sin? At what point in their life? When they're dead, right? That's it. When you die, you're done with sin. But sin is not done with you. And Paul's going to address this in chapter 6, which will be the chapter we'll be looking at today. But the one thing that we need to recognize before we even begin reading that is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says that even when you were dead, right, you were on this course, you're on this path, you were hopeless to help yourselves, you did some good, but that good was not going to transfer you to the path that leads to life. That even when you were dead in your transgressions or your sins, that God has made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So Paul reminds the brethren in Rome that these brethren in Rome, have been made alive, right? They have been moved from the path that leads to death, and they have been moved over to this path that leads to life. That's where they are now. That's their condition. That's who they are. People who belong to Jesus. They were dead, now they are alive in Christ Jesus. And so look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Right? And so for those who grew up in the Jewish community, I mean, we kind of miss the implication of their strict adherence to the law. The Jews were very strict, with their law keeping, and now they have become Christians, and there's a struggle there with how they deal with these principles and how they deal with the Gentiles in general. And so they must have thought about Paul as being the most liberal preacher that they have ever heard. I mean, what is Paul saying? I mean, what are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that we don't have to keep any of God's commandments? Are you saying that we can just keep on sinning all the time, anytime we want to, and have no consequence of our sin? Is that what you're saying, Paul? Is that what you're saying? And Paul will say, no, of course not. May it never be, in verse 2. What shall we, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Right? He said, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not my point. Grace does not remove obligation. Right? Grace does not remove obedience. It's not how it works. That's not the point that Paul is trying to make. And then he says in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his what? His death. We've been baptized into his death. When you were immersed, right? When you were baptized, into Christ. Do you understand that? Paul's reminding these brethren, Jews and Gentiles alike, that this is who they are. This is what they have done. That when you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. You were baptized into his death. In other words, they got off the path that leads to death the same way everybody gets off the path that leads to death. They died. Right? Not by living a perfect life, not by keeping the law perfectly. That's not how they got off. They got off by dying. The same way everybody gets off that path that leads to death. But it was by dying in such a way that they can now live, right? They didn't have to go to the grave. They didn't have to go into the tomb to die, but they died into Jesus's what? Death, right? It's kind of like they piggybacked on his death, that he has died. He has gone into the grave. He has been resurrected. And through baptism, being immersed in water, that's what we do. We die with Jesus into his death. But you see, Jesus, like everybody else in the world, went through this cycle where he too died. But when he died, right, he experienced death. Did death have a hold on him? Was death able to keep him? In other words, did Jesus remain dead? No. He lives, right? Jesus lives. Why? Because Jesus is what? Righteous, sinless. You see? This vicious cycle that the path of sin and death leads us, that sin and death rule and reign like a master over humanity. When Jesus died, he died righteous, and now he lives, right? The message of the empty tomb is that Jesus' death was not final, right? That Jesus' death was not final. And when we are baptized into Jesus, we are baptized into his death. He died for us so that when we die, we too can die righteous. Not because of me, right? Not because of what I did. Not because of my ability to keep the law perfectly. Not because of my sinless life, but because of his sinless life. Because of his sinless life, Jesus died. So Jesus died for me. Excuse me. I seem to be missing my slides here. Where are we? Verses 5. All right, let's continue on. I must have missed a slide. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, right? And I want you to think about this. No one who has gone from the path that leads to death to the one that leads to life. There is nobody who has gone from the path that leads to death to the one who leads to life that hasn't died with Jesus in baptism first. Do you understand how that works? There's nobody who has gone from the path that leads to death to the one that leads to life who hasn't first died with Jesus and experienced his death, that his death was in behalf of us. That in order for us to get off that path, we had to die, and guess what? We did. We died with Jesus. We experienced that death. But the good news is that now we live, right? We walk in newness of life. We live because we've died. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful message of the glory of the cross, that we can die and be transferred to a path that leads to life because our Savior has taken our place in death and given us life. Look at verse 5. He says, "For if you have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his," what? His resurrection. Let me read that again. "For if you have become united with him in the likeness of his death," and when did that happen? When we were baptized into his death. We've become united with him in the likeness of his death. "Certainly you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So I want you to think about this phrase. We'll come back to this several times, but think about this phrase for a minute. Jesus died the death that you should die so that you can live the life that he lived. Jesus died the death that you should die so that you can live the life that he lived. Look at verse 8. He says, "Now if you have died with Christ," right, "we believe that we shall also live with him." So if you've died with Jesus, right, and we experience that while we're still alive, while we're still on this earth, we've died with Jesus. "If you have died with Jesus, you shall also live with him." Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Now, this is good. Death no longer is master over him. Now, what's the problem with humanity, right? The Adam and Eve story, that Adam introduced death into the world, and we're on this vicious cycle where death is a master over us, and when you sin, you die, and it's such a tragic story of humanity. It's a tragic story of humanity, but it says that death no longer has mastery over Jesus, that he's already experienced death, and he lives, right? He's experienced death, but he lives. In verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Right? And there's two ways to look at this, right? There's a sense in which we're all on this path that leads to death, that we're headed that direction. But when we are baptized into Jesus, we are united with his death so that we can die and yet live, right? It's a beautiful story that we can be saved, we can be reconciled, we can be justified by experiencing this death in baptism with Jesus. And now we live. But then there's a sense in which when we do die, because we're still going to die, right? We're still going to go to the grave. We're going to die a death like Jesus died, where death will not have mastery over us, where we will be righteous in our death. Why? How? How could I, who have sinned and transgressed God's laws and gone against God's justice and disobeyed my Heavenly Father, how can I ever be righteous? It's not on me, is it? It's not because of me. It's not by my ability, but it's because my Savior is righteous. and I'm forgiven. And I've been united with him. And I've been taken from the path that leads to death. And I'm now moved over to the path that leads to life, where I can live a life that Jesus lived. I can live a life free. Free. Look at verse 11. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So here, kind of sum that up for just a minute. So Paul is making this point that you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sins. You were on this vicious cycle of sin and death, where sin and death ruled over you like a master and had control over you. And you were hopeless to save yourselves because you could not save yourselves. But God has taken care of that by allowing himself, by allowing Jesus to come and to die the death that we should die because of our sins and our transgressions. But death had no power over him, so now he lives. And we get to experience that by being immersed in water into his death, so that we can rise up out of the water and live presently, right? That's the good news. That part Paul makes very clear, that we are now alive in Christ Jesus because we have been united with his death. All right? And now Paul's going to make the third point here in the text. If you look at verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." Right? Sin has no power over you if you have been united with Jesus in his death. Sin has no power over you, has no mastery over you, because you have died with Jesus. You've gotten off that path that leads to death. You have been moved to the path that leads to life. And now Paul is saying, don't let sin reign in your life. Now that you're new, now that you walk in the newness of life, now that you're alive in Christ Jesus, don't continue living in sin. Don't let sin have power over you. Verse 13, he says, "And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead." Right? That's how we present ourselves to God. That's how we live our lives. That's how we represent the righteousness that we are and have in Christ Jesus, by living a life of righteousness, by being good. Now, Paul's not promoting perfection. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that now that you're alive, don't live as if you were dead in your sins and transgressions. The new life demands a new way of living, all right? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Don't let your body be an instrument of death. Don't let your body be an instrument of sin. Don't continue allowing sin to reign in your life, but let your body, let your person be an instrument of righteousness. You see how that works? See what Paul is saying here? In verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under" what? Grace, right? You're under grace. The empty tomb means freedom from sin and death. The empty tomb means freedom from sin and death. And Paul wants us to understand that. He wants his readers to understand that. He wants all readers to understand that, to fully embrace the new life that we have in Jesus, right? By not letting sin reign over us, to have control over us, not allowing our bodies to be instruments for sin, but to live as saved people, right? Because just as the old path meant that you could do good, right? You can do good on the old path. You can keep God's commandments. You can keep God's laws. But if you're on the old path and that path is leading to death, then those things are not going to change your course. The only thing that changes your course is if you die. And we get to experience death through Jesus. And now we're on a course that leads to life. But even on this course that leads to life, you can still commit sins. Right? And that's the argument, And Paul says, don't do that. Don't live that old life again. Don't live that way. Don't allow sin to once again have mastery over you. You are free. You're alive. Live like a free, living person in Christ Jesus. The struggle is still there. The struggle of sin is still there. The struggle of temptation is still there, but we are free from that in Christ Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin. Don't put yourself back in bondage to sin. Look at verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Right? I mean, that's kind of where he started. He's going to go a little different direction this time, but that's where he started. Do we just keep on sinning so that grace just increases? I mean, is that how it is, Paul? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? If we're not under law, but under grace, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? He says, may it never be. And every time you read a commentary about this, it's one of those moments where the translation never quite matches the phrase, right? Paul is extreme in his statement. He's not just kind of half-heartedly saying this, that he's emphatic. He says, may it never be. Don't even think that way. Don't live that way. Don't even consider that as a possibility. Don't be that way. And then he says in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you, what? Obey. You are slaves to the one in whom you obey. Either of sin, resulting in what? What does sin result in? Death. Sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in what? Righteousness. It's good, isn't it? And Paul's talking to these brethren who have already gone through this. He's telling them that you've died. You're on this new path. You're on this path that leads to life. Don't let sin have mastery over you. Don't obey sin. Don't obey the temptations. Don't let that be your new lifestyle, but be obedient to righteousness. Allow God to be your master, right? Because when you were on the old path, you did good things, right? We've already talked about this, but it's important to reiterate this point that you did good things. You were a good person. You said good things. You may have, in modern terms, we might say, you went to church and you gave and you treated people with respect and you read your Bible. But if you were on that path that leads to death, you were on that path that leads to death. That doing those things and suddenly changing my life and saying, well, now I'm just going to live differently is not the way off, right? I'm still headed to death. I am still guilty of my sins. I can do all the good in the world. I can be perfect. Not that I could, but you know, if I could, I would. And I could be perfect for the rest of my life, but I'm still on this path that leads to death. Sin and death have mastery over me. Right? But now I'm alive. I'm alive. And yes, I temptations are still there and sin is still a part of reality, but I don't live it in anymore. It's not me anymore. I'm changed. I'm different. Because I'm alive, I am motivated to live a life obedient to righteousness. I still do the things God desires for me to do, but I do it as a living person. I do it as a saved person. And I desire and I want to be like my Father. And righteousness is my master. Not sin anymore. Righteousness is my master. So the question that gets raised, right, is this question that if performance, right, if your performance didn't get you off the path that leads to death, grace moved you to that path, Jesus dying for us and us being able to experience his death in baptism, that grace has moved us from that path, doesn't that mean that obedience doesn't matter? That's the big argument. And Paul is very clear. He says, no, that doesn't mean that at all. In fact, your obedience needs to be even more, right? That you need to be even more so because your motivation for obedience is higher. The demand for obedience is higher, right? The price that was paid so that you can be alive is so great, it ought to motivate you to be obedient to your Father so that we are not slaves to sin. So let's think about this phrase also. We died to the rule and reign of sin and death. We died to the rule and reign of sin and death so that we can live under the rule and reign of King Jesus, which leads to life. All right? Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, right? That was when we were dead. That's when we were on that path that leads to death and sin ruled over us. You were slaves to sin. You've become obedient from the heart, right? From the heart to that form of teaching, that pattern of teaching to which you were committed, okay? So when the opportunity was made known to them, these brethren in Rome, Jews and Gentiles alike, when the opportunity was made known to them through the preaching of the gospel, they chose to abandon sin and submit to Jesus. They chose to abandon sin and submit to Jesus, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins so that they can live obedient to Jesus. You see? They made that choice. They were obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. That's how they got out of that rat race. That's how they got off that path of death and onto the path of life. In verse 18, he says, and having been freed from sin, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, right now that you're alive in Jesus, now present your members as slaves to what? Righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And then he says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, right? You had no obligation to righteousness, right? When you were slaves to sin and death and you were on that path, it your actions wouldn't change your course. You were there, right? You were free, free to do whatever you want to do. Now you were headed to death, but you had freedom, right? And we kind of like freedom. We like to say, well, I just want to do what I want to do. I want to feel the way I want to feel. I want to act the way I want to act. I want to marry whomever I want to marry. I want to be the person I want to be. I don't care. I just want to do whatever I want to do. Guess what? You have the freedom to do that. But you're in bondage. You're in slavery to sin and death. And death has mastery over you. And the end of that is death. And the good news is that Jesus brings us life. Look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you when deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, right? We know the outcome of sin. We know the outcome of that kind of life. We know what that leads to. We know what the results of those things are, that it's death. We lived it. We've been there. We've done that. We've felt that hopelessness. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to who? Who are we now enslaved to? We're free from sin, enslaved to God. You see that? Sorry, let me move the slide over. That's why you weren't answering. Enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, what is the outcome? Eternal life. That's the outcome. The outcome is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we all sinned, and we all have, right? Paul's very clear about this. When we have sinned against our God, we became slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And the wages of that sin is death. Had mastery over us, had control over us, and we were hopeless, right? We were hopeless, right? You jumped on that path that leads to death, and you're stuck. You're stuck on that path, but the good news is this. The good news is that Jesus died the death that you should die, because death is the only way off the path, right? But Jesus died the death that you should die so that you can live the life that he lived. And what kind of life did Jesus live? righteous before God. That's amazing. You cannot help but read this and be amazed at what God has done through Christ Jesus. But Jesus died the death that you should die so that you can live the life that he lived, right? The good news of the empty tomb is that you can experience, and hopefully you have, right? If you haven't, there's an opportunity to experience that, to put your trust and commitment in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, and be immersed into his death so that you can have life, because you cannot have life until you've experienced that. You cannot have life until you have been immersed into his death, right? And if that is the case, the good news is that Jesus' death, he died for you, right? And by being baptized into his death, you have been freed from the slavery of sin, and you are now in bondage to God. You are now in bondage to God, and you have and can have, should have, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, live that life. Live that life. Live that life of obedience and servitude to King Jesus, because you have been freed to do so. So this morning, if there's anybody here who has not put on Jesus in baptism, who has not died the death that they ought to die so that you can now live, if you haven't experienced that, and you're ready to be moved from that path, that hopeless path that leads to death, and you want to be transferred to this path that leads to life, that opportunity is available for you this morning. Or maybe you've been on that path for a while that leads to life, and you've made some mistakes, and you have this desire to confess those, or for us to pray for you. We're available to do that. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.